Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's turn in God's Word, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We probably wouldn't even need to read it. You probably know it by heart. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think it was A.W. Tozer who said that if I believe Genesis 1:1, then really, there's no difficulty in the rest of the Bible. You know, that everything that comes after that people say, oh, that's so improbable or so unscientific or that doesn't happen. You know, how could there be a global flood? How could there be resurrection from the dead? How could you be expecting the Lord Jesus to come back again? We say, well, this is absolutely no problem if Genesis 1:1 is true, because in just a bare few words there, it tells us that the God of the Bible, the true and living God, the God who has made himself known through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who speaks through this book, the Bible, by his Holy Spirit, is the God who can speak and things that were not come into being. Now, I was reading this week a couple of old, they were really philosophy essays, but the guy who was writing was a theologian. But they were printed in 1893. And I like to do that once in a while to remind myself that people really don't change. Because it was sort of funny the way he was talking about what was going on in his world. And he was a very prominent academic figure in the country where he lived. And in fact, he even came to be the prime minister of the country where he lived. So he was involved in the political process and other things as well. But he was really complaining about the rise of pantheism in the 19th century. Now, pan is that idea of all. And so pantheism is believing that all is God. And if you know any Buddhists or any Hindus, you know, this is part of their belief system, that they think everything is God, right? We famously know about Hindus, they don't eat cows. Why don't they eat cows? Well, that cow, you know, has the divine in it as well. And so you don't want to be eating it, not to mention they believe in what we call reincarnation. So you never know when you're eating somebody's uncle or something, I suppose. So anyway, they have very strong beliefs about the fact that we're all part of the world. Now, this, of course, is full in our culture. We hear this all the time. You know, you remember the Lion King? This isn't now going back 100 years. This is just going back to the early 90s when I was in high school. And the Lion King came out and they had this song, The Circle of Life. You know, and the idea of the Lion King, we're all part of the circle of life. We're just all part of it. That's just pantheism light, okay? That's pantheism under a different name. Now, the fascinating thing that this guy had to say, because where I live, I don't have many Hindus or Buddhists around me, okay? There are some in the wider community, but it's not the dominant belief system by any means. But I do have a lot of pantheists around me, as it turns out, if I grant what this fellow was arguing in the essays. And I thought he made a good point. He was really pointing to something that got very, very popular in the 1800s, and he said, this is where pantheistic thinking has come in. And it's something you'll know that's still very, very popular. And that is the theory of evolution. Now, why is it that he would talk about the theory of evolution and he would link that with pantheism? I mean, evolutionists very often don't grant that there is any sort of God. So what do you mean, pantheism and evolution? Well, it's just this. He kept pointing the fact that evolution breaks down barriers that God has made. And I thought that was a very interesting concept. Breaking down barriers that God has made. Now look at Genesis 1:1 again. That is a verse about barriers. Because it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, in the beginning, God already is, right? We know as Psalm 90 verse 2 later says, even from eternity to eternity, thou art God. So we know that God has always existed. We know that no one has created God. He's the uncreated first cause, right? He's the one who doesn't need anyone to make him. He is the maker of all things. In the beginning, God created. This one who was eternal, this one who always existed, made something. And by saying he made something that he created, we're saying there's a barrier. Now we have the eternal God who's always existed, and now we have what he has made. He's made something that exists. You know, it's interesting. I read a book not too long ago just for fun by Michael Collins. He was one of the three men on the Apollo 11 mission. You may remember that about a year ago now, a little longer than a year ago, but it was in the summertime. But we celebrated the 50th anniversary of men walking on the moon. You remember? That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Okay? Yeah, maybe I'll throw in a little Kennedy for you. What do we choose to do? We choose to go to the moon. Okay, just to make sure you're staying awake this morning. You remember that, Michael Collins. He was the guy up in the command module, okay? They had the lunar lander that came down and landed on the moon. And Neil Armstrong, not to be confused with Lewis, my daughter likes to joke about that. But anyway, Neil Armstrong came down and walked on the moon. And Buzz Aldrin came second. And there was Michael Collins up there in the command module. And I think about Michael Collins. He had all around him not very much. I mean, the personal stuff that this guy had was very little. He couldn't even make a hot cup of coffee, I think, with the technology they had. And everything they were eating and drinking was that freeze-dried, nasty old astronaut stuff that they try to sell to you when you go to Cape Kennedy nowadays as a tourist. But I thought about a man being confined to a space basically as big as, you know, not even as big as the space in our minivan, probably. And all he had were these just few things. And there's Michael Collins, and there's this inanimate stuff, this not living stuff, this material that was made by engineers to do certain things. There were certain computer equipment to navigate the spacecraft, and there were certain things for the oxygen, and there was certain food and other things that they would need to do while they're in space. But I thought, man, that's just one guy and very little stuff. There's a distinction, though, between him and the stuff, right? Like he would say, this is my glove. This isn't me. This is my glove. Somebody made this glove. So when we talk about God making something, we're talking about the distinction between a being who always was, and frankly, who never needed anything to exist. He was self-existent. We need a lot of things to exist, don't we? We need the air in just the right chemical composition. We need water. You can't go very many days without that. We need food. We can go a bit longer without that, but still not indefinitely, can we? We need companionship. What have we learned from COVID-19 in 2020? We've learned relationships are extremely important. We've realized, if we ever didn't know it, I mean, we've been reminded that people, when they are cut off from other people, it is extremely hard on them. We are social beings. But God, being a triune being, being Father, Son, and Spirit, he had within himself everything he needed. All contentment, all love, all peace, all interaction, just the three persons of the Trinity. And then for his own mysterious reasons, things that I don't know that are totally revealed in the Bible or that we could fully comprehend, God decided to create the heavens and the earth. So when he did that, there was a barrier. Now we've got God, the eternal one, and now we've got the creation. So a pantheist says, everything is God. The universe is all interlocked. It's all connected, right? So we hear this kind of thinking all the time. People say, oh, look at the poor whales that wash up on the Jersey Shore once in a while. You know, or out in California, they do as well. And what happens when that happens? Well, people run out there with buckets of water, right? And they're out there trying to keep the poor whale warm. And sometimes they're trying to get the poor whale back out so it can flip. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not against whales, okay? And I'm all for being a good steward of God's creation, because that's what Genesis in the first three chapters, especially chapter 2, teaches us. That God created all things, and so therefore, things have value. Things aren't accidental. And that when God created all things, God eventually put man over the things that he created. This is what David points out in Psalm 8, right? When he says, you've put man over the works of your hands. You put him over the animal creation and the things that pass through the seas, is what he says in Psalm 8. So we're not saying the whale doesn't have value. But the problem is people get it really skewed, right? Because they get all emotional about the whale that washes up on the beach, and they don't get all emotional in many cases about the women going to the clinic to end their pregnancy. I'm not going to be graphic in that, but there's something wrong there, right? When we as a society, when not just the United States, but Canada and every other Western nation that I'm aware of legally condones murder. Now, you know, obviously a lot of people in those countries don't agree with it. But how is it that we want to save the simians, we want to save the primates, we want to save the whales, we want to save the animal creation, but we can let people live and die on the street? We can let people live lives of desperation where they're in a situation of terrible abuse and people turn a blind eye to it. Where we can even annihilate the very old in our society, where people, you know, they coin terms like euthanasia, which is Greek for good death. I mean, that's rubbish. It's not good death. It's murder. Where in certain Western countries now in Europe, particularly Switzerland being the world leader in this, you can go to a medical clinic and under the supervision of doctors, you can be killed. You can commit suicide with medical help. And why do people do this? Because they've lost that barrier between the creator and the creation. Because if we say everything's here by evolution, everything's here by accident, well then nothing is really of ultimate value. It's only the value we put on it. And so we start assigning values as human beings very randomly. We value the people we love, or we value the things we love, and we don't value the things we don't know about. Now, God is much different, you know. That when we come through the Bible, God says, no, I value the whole creation. In fact, I care about this creation so much that when man sinned, when man fell, when man disobeyed God's word and brought sin and death into the world, God didn't just say, scrap it. Let's just destroy everything and I'll start over. He could have done that. I mean, would that have been unjust? No, it would have actually been just, wouldn't it? It would have been the righteous thing to do. We broke the one law that existed in the world. Never mind the very complicated code of justice that you have here in New Jersey or that we have over in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. You need a good law firm like Dewey, Cheatham & Howe or somebody to come and tell you all the statutes and principles and rules. And the cognoscenti among you will recognize a good Three Stooges reference there. But anyway, we need to keep track of all these thousands and thousands. If you missed it, just don't worry about it, okay? But anyway, to keep track of the thousands and thousands of statutes and rules we've made, we have people that have to go to school for a long time and study very hard, right? Adam and Eve had one rule. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want you to learn what good and evil are, what the value of things are, essentially, from walking with me. I want to walk with you in the cool of the day in the garden. I want to have a relationship with you, and I want to teach you my ways. I want to teach you what is right, and I want to teach you what is wrong, because it's easy to figure out what is wrong. What is wrong is what doesn't agree with God, what is antithetical to His being, what is opposed to what He says. So God, you notice, all through Genesis 1, is making distinctions. He says, verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. So now we have light divided from the darkness in verse 4. And then we go on. He names them, by the way, night and day. And then we come down here to the waters in verse 6. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. So God made the firmament. So now we have this vapor canopy around planet Earth, this atmosphere even thicker than the one we currently have, so that a lot of the creation scientists believe that the ancient world was tropical, and it seems it's not hard for me to believe when we find all kinds of fossilized palm trees and stuff in above the Arctic Circle. So I can firmly believe that. The flood radically altered topography and the meteorologic conditions of the world, and that's not my bag, so I'm not going to say any more about that. But just notice the division from the waters between the waters. And then we come here in verse 9. God divides the waters from the dry land. Then he calls the dry land earth, and the waters he calls seas. Then we get to verse 11. And now the earth is bringing forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. So we're in the realm of botany. God is growing things, but even there, it's not all just one plant, right? It's not all just the same kind of fruit tree. We have this great variety that God is making, and God is making distinction according to its kind. And then he puts up the different lights up in the sky and so forth for times and seasons in verse 14. So he's distinguishing between time. He's putting up these barriers. He's separating things. And ultimately, he makes birds and he makes the fish of the seas and he makes land animals. And different from anything else he's created, when he comes down to mankind, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, what has God done? God has made all these different distinctions in creation, barriers, if you will. And he has said, there's a difference between the animal creation and there's a difference between mankind. Because mankind, collectively composed of male and female, not any third or fourth or fifth, you know, version or option there. It's male or female according to God's creation. No matter what somebody thinks in their minds, our minds, the Bible says, can be debased and darkened by sin. So I can't go by my own reasoning. The Bible says in Proverbs 3 that I need to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding. The problem is in the world, people don't do that, do they? They don't lean on the Lord's understanding and trust in the Lord and say, Lord, what you say I'm going to believe, and I'm going to form my thinking by what you say. They go by what they think and they go by what they're agreeing to among themselves. But God makes man in his own image. He makes him different than the animal creation. And this is very important because everything we're seeing around us today, whether we talk about abortion, whether we talk about this whole issue of gender, whether we talk about marriage, whether we talk about civil rights, whether we talk about politics, we are seeing people say there's no barriers, there's no restraint. If we can imagine it as human beings, we can do it. In fact, there's a very great transhumanist movement. What they mean is they want to be above human, or the old term would be superhuman. They want to augment humanity. How can man do that? Well, there are some people working to do it chemically. They want to alter the human genome. They want to alter our DNA. So not only eradicate diseases and sicknesses and weaknesses, but let's, you know, engineer human beings from the cellular level to be able to live hundreds and hundreds of years. Now, God's already been there and done that, if they'd ever read the book of Genesis, right? I mean, back in the earlier days of creation, when we weren't so distinguished from the fall, and when we did have the firmament protecting us from a lot of the radiation in the universe and so forth, lifespans were longer. But man thinks we can make lifespans longer and longer. And indeed, the folks at Google came out and publicly said in Time magazine some years back, we will disinvent death. Well, good luck with that, fellas. I mean, it's one thing to be able to send some information, across the world. That's amazing. I marvel at it. That I can email a missionary and he can get it in seconds, you know, or he can email me and I can get it in seconds. That's remarkable. It's amazing that I can now talk and say, hey, Google, what's the weather in South Branch, New Jersey? And you know, this little thing on my wall said, the weather in South Branch, New Jersey tomorrow is going to be. And just like the real life weatherman, it was wrong. It's amazing. But still, it was the internet. So it was great, right? Really cool. Other people say, no, like Elon Musk of Tesla fame. No, we can augment humans' brains by, you know, putting in computer technology. So imagine that. If you didn't have to work with your smartphone or something, or even those computer glasses they were trying to develop some years back, where you could just see whatever. I wonder what Mickey Mantle's batting average was, you know, in 1958 or something. And right there, it could pop up for you. Well, what if you had it right back there in your head? I mean, what if it was already some kind of technology inside you? And people say, see, we're going to make man greater and greater till man is the measure of all things, is the line of thinking. And the problem is, they're forgetting the very first sentence of the Bible, in the beginning, God. Where's God in all of that? We want to make ourselves superhuman. Why? So that essentially we can be like God. Now, where have I heard that before? Could be Genesis 3. Could be the serpent whom we heard mentioned in the earlier meeting. Could be that there's another voice speaking to mankind, saying, you don't need God, you can be your own little gods. And that's where we come to. When the barriers are removed, we suddenly think that we're God. Now, we only have a couple minutes left till this session's over, but happily, as you've heard announced, there's another session to come. So we're going to be able to follow this train of thought through. But you go through the rest of the Bible, and you know what God does consistently in the Bible? God erects barriers. Now, think about Genesis. In the first 11 chapters, God is preaching to mankind as a whole. So everybody is hearing the Word of God. We have Genesis 10, what a lot of historians call the Table of Nations. So it refers to the beginnings of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and a lot of the major players later on in world history. And what happens? What's the result of God's testimony of centuries of giving the nations light? Well, Genesis 11 is the culmination, isn't it? Where the nations get together, and even though God said, now I want you to scatter abroad and multiply over the face of the earth, they said, no, we don't want to be scattered. Why? Because there's strength in numbers. Do you guys remember that old Coke commercial from the 70s where you have that big, huge crowd of people, like a mini Woodstock or something, and they're all waving a match around? I'd like to buy the world a Coke. No more special music, I promise. But anyway, you know, and people say, yeah, if we could just get everybody together, what couldn't we do? If we could just get everybody together, we could solve global warming and we can defeat COVID and we can avert the next pandemic and so forth and so on, right? That's how man thinks, and that's how they thought in Genesis 11. I know what we need. We need a good project. What kind of project? Well, a project that will put heaven on notice that we are something special, that we deserve a reputation for doing things. So let's build us a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and we'll make our name great. Even though that they're wonderfully anonymous in the Bible. We don't know any of their names. Now, some people say, what about Nimrod, the mighty hunter? Well, that's chapter 10. I can't prove that he was there among those guys in chapter 11 building it. Chapter 11, we don't read their names. But at the end, after God's confused their language, and that's why we all had to study Spanish and German and French and Mandarin and who knows what else in school, right? The language is confused, and really it's a mercy of God because it forestalls judgment on the earth. And they are separated, and then what does God do? God calls one man, Abram, and he says, Abram, I'm going to make your name great. That essentially puts the choice to us. You can let God make your name great by following God. And God says, guess what? Your name will be great. It will be remembered forever. In fact, the person believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. and shall not be blotted out, the Bible says. So your name will be remembered for all eternity. You'll have an eternal future. You turn against God, you do it your way, you try to make something of yourself, you'll be forgotten. Your name will be effaced, not only in time, but sadly from eternity. God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Terrible, isn't it? That's the choice. Now, God chooses Abram, makes of him a nation, Israel. Now there's a separate nation, different from the other peoples. Balaam says, look at that nation that doesn't reckon itself against the nation. There's now a separation. Now they have a law. They have the sign of circumcision. They have food laws. They have yearly festivals. They have all kinds of things separating them from the nations round about. And yet God's pleading with the nations, come and know me. Come and know the God of Israel. Come to Israel. Let all nations flow to Jerusalem. And come know me. And a few do, a remnant, but by and large, most people don't. And even that nation God sets apart, and God is trying to teach them all the way along, be separate, they fail time and time again by sinning. Now, case in point, the tabernacle is put in their midst. What is that? It's the house of God in their time. And God puts that tabernacle in their midst, right in the middle of the camp where they're camping in the wilderness. And God says to the Levites, you're going to camp around the tabernacle to be a buffer between the nation and the tabernacle. And even between the Levites' tents and the tabernacle, there was some space as well. Now, Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 45 that in the future, when our Lord is reigning for 1,000 years, what we call the millennium, there's going to be a new, bigger temple built, bigger than Solomon's, bigger than the smaller one that was rebuilt by Zerubbabel, bigger than the additions Herod the Great put on it in the New Testament that we read about in John 2. Bigger, much bigger. And yet in Ezekiel 45, even there is space put around that temple. God is saying, I need a buffer. I'm a holy God. I'm distinct. I'm not just the same as you human beings. I'm not certainly the same as the lower creation. I am different. I am separate. I am a holy being. And I am light, and in me dwells no darkness at all. And we're going to see how, although God erected those distinctions to teach us about really how unique He is, that in a wonderful way, God brings us right across the barriers, right into His very presence, and shares with us His very life. And that's going to be what we think about in the next message. So if that seemed overly dry and philosophical, take heart. The next message is better. Hang around. You people on Zoom, don't tune out, okay? Because we're going to talk about how God brings us near in the next session. Father, we're thankful for Thy holy word, and we pray that we would live as a holy people in this world, that we would be seen as set apart for Thee. People that not only do not defile ourselves as Thy Spirit enables us to overcome, but that we would also be devoted to what pleases Thy heart. Help us, Father. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen.